your Bibles out, if you will. And when you do that, you can turn to Philippians chapter 3. Now, I'll get my iPad ready, and God's going to bless us this morning. The first thing you see in the overhead is basically a verse that the Apostle Paul wrote. And we're going to talk a lot about the Apostle Paul today and the books that he wrote and all the things that he wrote. But I want us to, all of our campuses, you guys in the balcony, those of you that are down here, at home, watching, all over the United States, people watching, welcome to you. And I want us to just read this out loud, and I want you to really read it out loud when I say one, two, three. Here we go. One, two, three. Now, all glory to God, who is able, through his mighty power, at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. What Paul is saying is, we need to expect the unexpected, because nothing is impossible with God. How many of you have experienced God doing things in your life that you never, ever expected God would do? Could I see your hand? That's the way our God is. You can't put him in a box. He can do things that we would never even ever think. Now, at the start of the year, God told us to move forward together. Today, I have an announcement that will really excite you because it proves that God is able to do more than we might ask or think. Just say these little words with me. God is able. Come on. God is able. Nothing is beyond God. Well, here's what happened. For many years, our church had been discussing a certain topic and praying for God to show us how to move forward with this and what to do. Well, this fall, Covenant Christian School, which is maybe 15, 20 minutes away from us, will join our CCA school family right here, and we will open our new Calvary Chapel Academy High School right here on our campus. We've been wanting to do that, but we didn't know how we could do it. And here it is. God just came, and this was 2 or 3 months ago. God just began speaking, and the elders went. We fasted and prayed and asked God, man, we need your wisdom. What should we do? How in the world is this going to work? Well, Covenant Christian School has been in our community for 28 years, and over that time, they've had a great impact like any Christian school can do for the kingdom of God. There's been tremendous fruit. They've worked hard. Lots of families that are there. This will be, and I won't go into all the details, this will be the last year they can meet where they're at. So in August, it's an answered prayer that we now have the opportunity to offer an excellent high school to add to our grades from basically the young kids all the way to the 8th grade. This will be 9th, 10th, and 11th, 12th. And that will give us an opportunity to bless all these students. Now, when we went over, Pastor Tim Flay is our head of our school here. We have almost 500 students here just in those younger areas. And what happened is he went over and talked to the parents because the parents at the school knew this school was ending. And they're thinking, where in the world are we going? There is no basically anything near us for a high school that's a Christian high school. And he went over and talked to them, and the parents are going, yay, 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 yay. I got some place to send my kid in a Christian school. So they're excited. We will be in this transition till August because they're able to be in their building till August. And then we will be working all summer to get all the rest of it done. There will be no money that we have to spend. Now, how about that for God? And it's going to just be an excellent thing as it goes through. It's kind of going to look like this, just to show you what's happening. Take a look. Calvary Chapel Academy, where faith and learning soar. CCA High School coming this fall. Now, why would God do this? We never went and asked. They came here and said, can we merge with you? You run it, we'll be here. Now, of course, we can't take all the teachers. We'll take many. They'll be coming through. Everybody will be on the same page. There's no disunity. The doctrines were going to be perfectly fine, all of that. And so they're just so excited to do it. So just continue praying. Now, why would God do that? Well, you know what? That high school generation, they need to be in a place that they don't have to go. This is nothing wrong with the secular school, but here they're going to hear the brilliance talking of all kinds of things, get them into college. But they're also going to hear the word of God all the way through those 4 years. Amen? So what is God doing? He's preparing the next generation of youth to step up and change our world for Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. That's what it's about. So again, just keep praying for us. It's going to be a lot of work for a lot of people. Pastor TJ's on the board as well, and we have a great school board, so it's just a miracle that God did. So again, thank you. Thank you so much for just thanking God. It's amazing. You know, God's been doing all these kind of things. Remember 3, 4, 5 years ago, somebody invited us to go to a church in Sebastian, and that there would be a lot of things we'd have to change. And God just orchestrated that with the pastor there, David Kluse, and our elders, and we prayed. And maybe some of you are new. When that was all finished, they just turned the whole building, all their lots, all the land over to our church for no charge. We're operating there right now. We've been operating right now. And the church is growing like crazy. Well, see, that's God. Nothing is impossible with God. He is able. And it's not about us. It's the church of God. So he can get people's lives changed. Now, 3,000 years ago, Solomon, who wrote the book of Proverbs, all about wisdom, he tells us that no one knows the future. He says it like this, Ecclesiastes 8:7. Since no man knows the future, who can tell him what's to come? But the Bible answers that. The Bible tells us that God knows the future, including every single future for every one of you, starting with me, all of you. He knows your future. You don't know your future. None of us know our future, but God knows it all. How does that look? Isaiah 46. Remember the things I have done in the past, for I alone am God. I am God, and there is none like me. That's because he's all-knowing. Everything I plan will come to pass, for I do whatever I wish. So notice, not only does God know our future, but God has a specific plan for every single Christ follower, every single one of us. That's why we're working on going forward and not living in the past. Now, Jeremiah, you know the verse. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you. Vieira, Sebastian, you guys listening. And not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope. And here comes the word, a future. So God went a month ago or two ago, and we just began to sign the papers in the last few weeks. God looked down and he said to us, I didn't know that that church school was going to join you. Why didn't you tell me? Do you really believe that? No. Here's an emergency text. Sorry. No, he knew that from the beginning of time. We had no clue, but God knew. And how to plan it? God's already given us the wisdom how to do it. Tim and his whole group have found a way to do it. We don't have to build any other buildings. We're going to move things around. We have room. God is amazing God. He knows the future. He knows how to plan our future. Amen. Amen. Now, when you know that God knows our future and has a plan, here's the way I wrote it. Understanding that God knows the future for all of us and has a plan for all of us gives us hope and assurance of one big thing. God is in control. You say, Pastor Mark, the way this world looks doesn't look to me like God's in control. Relax. He's in 100% control. He knows what the future is. He knows how it's going to be. By the way, if you're a Christian, you already know your future. Where are you going? This is not our home. We're eventually going to heaven. I'm going to speak a little bit next week, not a lot. But I want to tell you, as our world continues to change, we're getting closer and closer to the rapture of the church when we're all gone. But don't go say, what date is that, Pastor Mark? Forget it. We have no idea. The Bible tells us don't play that game. But it's coming. But we're supposed to be ready and alert because he could come at any time. Now, that gives us an assurance that he's in control. Now, the Apostle Paul I'm going to talk about. After what, by the way, the passage you in, Philippians, Apostle Paul wrote. After walking with God for many years, Paul says this, I have not arrived. Paul was not satisfied with his spiritual growth and maturity. He wanted to do more. He didn't want to leave out what God wanted him to do. So Paul wanted to keep growing and progressing spiritually. So he laid out some steps to do it. Now, I'm going to review a little bit that we did last week because it fits into where I'm going. But this is just a quick summary, so watch. Philippians 3:13. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. I'll use the New Living. Here it is. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing. Forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. Now remember, Paul wrote the book of Philippians. At one point, when he was on his first missionary trip, he went and started to try to share the gospel. And he went to an area, Turkey area, and he said to God, I'm going to go over to here, to Ephesus and another place in Turkey. And God said, no, I'm sending you somewhere else. And he sent him to Philippi. And he started this church. Now, Paul is writing this verse that you see right here from prison in Rome. But he's writing to a church just like this. And notice what he says. I have not achieved it. I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. Now, I want to show you something. This is a picture of a car, obviously, but it's a spiritual application. You have before you right here a windshield. Now, what is the windshield designed to do? It's to look through and go where? Forward. You should know that. Absolutely. Always. You get the big picture. That's exactly what Paul's trying to say. We learn from our past, but we live by going forward. Now, if you look, let's go to the next one. If you look at this rear view mirror, let me ask you something. If you left church today and you have a spouse with you or a friend or people with you, and you say, I'm going to do something a little different. I'm going to drive us home by looking in the rear view mirror. Do you know how many people would say immediately, honey, please stop the car. I'm getting out. Now, what is the rear view mirror about? It's looking in the what? The past. So, am I trying to do life by focusing on the rearview mirror? In other words, as I'm looking back at all the things I did in life, is that the way I can go forward? No, you'll never go forward. We'll talk about that in a moment. Yes, we learn from our past, but you can't look in the little mirror and expect to get home. You probably have 20 accidents before you get home. And other people are going, look at that idiot. He's backing up all the time. What is that guy? He goes, don't tell me, go to Calvary Chapel. Please don't do that. Now, so understand that's what Paul is saying. Yes, learn from your past, but you'll never go forward. You have to go forward to what lies ahead. Now, when you see that, we're following God. God is driving, directing us. We could be driving, but he's directing us exactly through the big windshield. Here's where we're going. Now, remember, Paul taught this. Learn, as I just said, from our past, but you can't live in the past. You would never get in your car and use your car by driving with the rearview mirror. Never. Now, here's step one from Paul. Forgetting, letting go of my past. I'll talk about Paul's past in a moment. Warren Wiersbe, I told you last week, a great commentator, says this. This is something you need to really understand. Please keep in mind that in Bible terminology, the original words, to forget does not mean to fail to remember. And Warren Wiersbe says this, apart from senility, hypnosis, a brain malfunction, Alzheimer's, no mature person can forget what has happened in their past. We may wish that we could erase certain bad memories, but we cannot. Let me just ask you a question. How many of you remember in your life a fender bender? Look at, man, I got an insurance company I got to find. Of course we remember that. How many of you remember in your past something you said to someone and you wished 2 seconds later you shut your mouth? That's more often, isn't it? See, you don't forget it. You remember it. You remember the car. You remember this. You remember crazy things we've done. Well, here's the thing. Take a look on the overhead. This you need to have at home where you study the Bible. To forget means no longer influenced by or affected by our memories. Yes, I know I did it, but it doesn't affect me spiritually. I am not living in the past. God's take care of it. You'll see it today with his grace and his forgiveness. I'm going forward. Now, when you see that, look at that. As we look back, there's two things that we have to forget in our past. Number one, we forget our accomplishments and our successes. If you dwell in the past on your successes, two things happen. Pride. The second thing is stagnation. Oh, Pastor Mark, I've worked at the church for 25 years. I'm a volunteer. I do great things. You know, I'm getting like the 50s now. I'm not really interested in serving anymore. God doesn't need me. I was excellent. People really loved me. I'm not doing it anymore. You say, well, nobody would ever say that. No, but a lot of people, Satan will say, you've done enough. Well, that's not God. You have to wait for God to direct us. And so that leads to pride and stagnation. Here's the second one. If we forget our past sins, failures, guilt, shame, and regrets, that leads to two things. Always being discouraged. Why did I say that? What a stupid person I am. We've all done that. And we get angry. There's no peace. There's no joy. There's no way to go forward because you're always playing with that. Number two, condemnation. Satan always comes to us. Paul would write in the book of Romans, when you become a Christian, there's no condemnation to a Christian. God's taking care of everything. So Satan loves to do this to us. Now, let me talk about the Apostle Paul for a moment. Why did the Holy Spirit, remember, Paul wrote, depending on how your words, all the words in the New Testament, it's probably, you know, whatever, 30, 40, 50%. 50% of the books in the New Testament, basically 48%, Paul wrote. Now, why did he ask him to write the book of Philippians? Let me tell you something. Why does he write, forget your past? Did Paul have anything in his life, in his past, that he didn't want to remember anymore? Anything? Did he have like one thing that he didn't want to remember anymore? Would there be more than one thing? You can list. I'm going to give you the list. See, he wrote it because he knew he had the answer to it. He couldn't live in the past. Now, you understand, I'll do it very quickly. I'll interject some verses so you can just listen to me. Paul was a Jew, born in Tarsus. He was brilliant. He was trained at the feet of Gamaliel. And he was a devout follower of Judaism. He knew the Old Testament. He was into it. He loved God. He knew God. But he didn't believe anything about Jesus. No way he is the Messiah. Wrong. Absolutely wrong. And all of a sudden, as Paul was in Jerusalem, because he was really into it in Jerusalem, there was a young man named Stephen. He was a newer Christ follower, but he was brilliant. He got a bunch of people together, mostly the religious Jewish people who didn't believe in Jesus either. And he said, I want to teach you something from the Old Testament, because they're laughing, because they're scholars. He's a new believer. But he went to the Old Testament, and he proved from the Old Testament, which is all there was, and the Jews always used it, that everything that was prophesied about Jesus coming to this earth, where he'd been born, all of those things, 100% true. And the Jewish people were so mad that he did that. They asked Stephen, they took him in front of all the people, and he would have stood like this or kneeled down, we don't know, and you would be the people. You started throwing big stones, and you killed him by stoning him to death. Blood was everywhere. And here's Saul. Saul doesn't believe in Jesus. He's in the background. Somebody asked him to hold Stephen's coat. I don't know why, because he's dead. But he holds it, and here's what's happening in Saul's heart. Yeah, fantastic. Get rid of that idiot Christian. He's a dummy. He stole the idiot. And here is the first martyr of a Christian. And Paul's going, not publicly probably, but yeah, one less. Thank God. Well, that's just the start. That's just the start. Now, would that be one thing maybe eventually if you get changed that you wouldn't forget? He would remember that name. He'd remember what he watched. He'd remember the coat he held. He's dead. Well, what happens now is this. Paul was angry, and he began to persecute every Jew he could find that believed in Jesus. Many Jews had decided to come to Christ. They believed it. Now, most of the religious part in the synagogues, they didn't believe it at all. Absolutely. To be honest with you, most of the Jews today do not believe. There are many Jews that become Messianic Jews. Yes, but many don't. Now, let me just share what happened. I'll just read it kind of quickly, some of it as I go through. Saul was uttering threats with every breath. He was eager to kill the Lord's followers. So he went to the high priest. He says, I want to go to Damascus. I want your approval that I can go there and I can kill or I can jail any Christian I can find. And the high priest said, absolutely. Do it. We just saw here. Just do whatever. And later on in his life, Paul talks about how many Christians he killed. He murdered them. It was just, he was horrible. And as he does that, the head high priest said, if you're not killing all of them, bring the rest of them back and we'll put them in jail. And that's exactly what happened. Now, here is a big question. You know who the Apostle Paul is now. How does a murderer who hates and persecutes Christ followers and hates Jesus ever become one of the greatest Christian leaders, pastors, missionaries of all time? How? Well, I'll show you how. As he was approaching Damascus, he had an encounter with somebody he didn't believe in. The Bible says it like this. As he was approaching Damascus on the mission, a light from heaven shone and suddenly shone all around him. He fell to the ground. He didn't know what was happening. And he heard a voice calling him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul said, Who are you? He says, I am Jesus from heaven, the one you are persecuting. Now, Paul, I don't know how he even got up. Remember, you're proven 100% wrong. There he is. He knew his name. Who made the first move here? Did Paul go, is there a God around here? No, God made the first move. Why? Because he knew the future of Paul. He knew he had to change. He knew he was going to be one of the greatest writers in the New Testament. Paul didn't know any of that. He didn't know anything about his future, but God knew it all. By the way, he knew it all when he was born of his mother in Tarsus. Before he was born, God had a plan for him. So what happens is he ends up blind. God darkens him. Now, he is living in spiritual darkness. Satan had lied to him. That Jesus is not real. You're stupid. Forget it. So he is told to go back to the city, and his helpers have to help him because he can't see. So he goes back to a city that he was headed to, and basically when he does that, they're helping him because he's actually instantly blind. And he goes back there, and for two or three days, he doesn't eat anything. He doesn't do anything. And as he's going back there, what we see happen is this. There was a believer there. God knew this. His name was Ananias. So he sent him kind of a vision. He says, Ananias, yes, Lord, I want you to go over and find a man from Tarsus. His name is Saul. He is praying for me right now. And I've shown him a vision, and I want you to go place your hands on Saul and restore his sight and pray that the Holy Spirit will fill him. Now, what do you think Ananias said? Well, he said this. You're talking about the Saul from Jerusalem? He says, I live in Damascus, and the Christians are running everywhere. They know he's coming, and they don't want to die, and they don't want to go to jail. And Ananias is saying, do you have the right person, God? This can't be me. I'm afraid. But he goes anyway, and he finds Saul. And Saul is praying, and he goes there, and he puts his hand on him. Instantly, his physical sight is restored. Nothing is impossible with God. But the next step, it's not spiritual, it's not physical, it's spiritual, spirit. He has accepted Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, and he's filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, why would he be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit? Because God knew in his own strength, he couldn't change the world. Same for all you and I. Without him, we're nothing. We need to be filled with the Spirit. Who writes about the Holy Spirit more than anybody else in the New Testament? Paul. He understood it. That's why he writes, keep on being filled, keep on coming under the control of the Holy Spirit, because he's God. Now, when you see that, the lady things happens when that he gets there. Look at this word. What you're going to read is what God told Paul. He's going to be Paul. He's Saul. Look at this. But the Lord said, go, for Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message, the gospel message, to the Gentiles, to the kings, as well as to the people of Israel. And I will show him how much, look at this line, he must suffer for my name's sake. This was God's plan and future for Paul. Did that come true? 100%. True. Did Paul suffer many things? You won't find anybody in the New Testament that suffered more than Paul. Remember, shipwreck, always in jail, beaten on his mission trips, almost dead. We're not sure whether he was dead or not. All his life. He's writing this from prison now. But it was God's plan and God's future for Paul. Now, he had no idea what that would look like, but God told him, that's exactly what I'm telling you to do. Now, when you see that happening, look at this. The scripture says, immediately, when he has his sight and he's filled with the Spirit, it says this. He's in Damascus. And immediately he began preaching about Jesus in the synagogues, saying, he is indeed the Son of God. Now, that's a change. And he's going back to the synagogue where all the synagogue people are saying, you're an idiot. I thought you were killing Christians. Like, you are one now? He said, yeah, because I had an encounter with Jesus Christ. Wow, you talk about boldness. Now we know why Paul wrote this verse to all of us. Look at this verse. I'll read it to you. Philippians 3:13. I focus on one thing, forgetting the past. Paul had a murderous, wicked past, and watch what he writes. When we see that past, we don't really know his heart, but God did. Look what Paul writes. 1 Timothy, he's writing to a church that he gave Timothy. He started it. It's a younger pastor. This is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And I am, read it with me, the worst of them all. Wow. Do you think he understood? When he looked at his past, did he go like, I can't compare this to anybody else. I'm the worst of them all. He was humble. He was honest. He's talking that to a young pastor. Don't ever get off the path where God's leading you. I didn't even believe in God. But God changed me. I'm the worst sinner of all. Well, when you think about that and you look at that, what do we say? What if Paul would have said, I'm doing fine where I'm at. Thank you, Jesus, that I know you're real. But I'm going to live in my past. What if Paul said, well, I'm changed, but he kept beating himself up all the time. Why did I do that? Why did I hold that guy's coat? He bled all over it. Oh, my God, why did I do that? See, if he did that and kept thinking of the past, being the worst sinner, he would have never been effective for God. Never. We cannot live in the past. We must look forward and follow Jesus Christ. Because I will never accomplish what God wants in my life. I don't care how big a sinner you are. We cannot, and that's why he wrote it. He had to, how many times you think Satan tried to bring that back to his mind? Are you kidding? Like crazy. And he knew. No. And I'll show you what happens to him. It's great illustration for you and me. In the Bible, I never knew this till this week. Paul was known as the Apostle of Grace. In fact, he wrote about God's grace. If you look at his 13 books that he wrote, if you look at that, he mentions the word grace 144 times. You think he's talking about grace? Well, you say, Pastor Norman, what is grace? Here it is, very simple. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. We don't deserve being saved. We don't deserve God forgiving us. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. I like this one. Grace is God's riches, his blessings to us, at Christ's expense. See, the only way you can get saved is because Jesus went to the cross and paid for all of our sins. Every sin that Paul committed, he paid for. Paul knew that God's grace saved him, and God forgave and forgot his sins. He would write about that. Let me read it to you in Romans chapter 4. Paul writes, yes, what joy for those who record that whose record the Lord has cleared of sin. So here's what Paul knew, and this is what he taught over and over again. And you and I just need to say hallelujah when you see this. Grace and forgiveness equals a new start and the slate is clean. It's gone. Now, who will come back and say, oh, no, I can see the little underwriting of what that was right there? That's Satan. You don't listen to Satan. It's cleaned, a brand slate, by the blood of Jesus Christ. He paid for it. So Paul writes that, and he knows what God is doing. It's a brand new start. Jeremiah in the Old Testament, Paul would have known this as a Jew. I will forgive, God speaking, their wickedness and remember their sins no more. The Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, your sins have been forgiven and forgotten. Don't go back there. They're forgotten. Now, it doesn't mean God doesn't know what you did, but he doesn't hold it against you because his grace brought you righteousness. We're saved. Our sins are forgiven. Paul writes this. Notice how much he writes. God not only forgives it when we repent, but he forgets our sins. He's able to blot them out. I don't understand that so completely, like they never were there. Ephesians 4:32. Here's an area that's different. I can't tell you why God pointed me to this verse that Paul wrote, but you'll know in a moment. Be kind, Paul says, and compassionate to one another. Now it's a little different. It's not saying, God, I know I sinned. I'm asking you to forgive me. Absolutely necessary. I know you'll forgive me and you'll forget the sins. But this is to other people. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ, in Christ, God forgave you. See, Paul knew the power of forgiveness, and he knew some people in the church that he was talking to refused to forgive a relative friend who had hurt them. You've been living life long enough that you cannot live a life without being hurt. Every single one of us have been hurt. Every single one of us have hurt somebody else. You can't get rid of it. But Paul says, I know that. I know that. But you have to forgive like God forgave you. You didn't deserve to be forgiven. And when that person comes to you, you need to forgive them just like God forgave you. Now, let me just write this to you. When someone hurts us, and we've all been there, the first thing from our old sin nature is what? I'm getting even. I'm going to get even to them. They should have never done that to me. That's ridiculous. I want to get revenge. I want to get even. I'm going to hurt them back. See, we think because of Satan, if that hurt will go away when payback happens, if that's what you think, if I revenge for them and pay them back, man, I'm set free and they can do whatever they want. Let me tell you, if you do that, you'll be a bitter person and you will carry the weight of unforgiveness till the day you die. And you will be miserable. You will not be free. The one now that's in bondage is the one that tried to get revenge. I don't know why God gave me this verse. I don't know anybody here. I'm not talking to anybody at any of our campuses, thousands of people watching online. I'm not talking anything specific at all, except as a pastor all these years, I've learned that from people that would come in and talk to me. I'm not talking to anybody. But let me tell you this. God's talking to you. And I'm going to say a couple more things. It's not for anybody else. It's just for you to do. Don't send me an email. Pastor Mark, that was for me. Don't even send that to me. I don't care about that. God speaks to us. He knows who's here. He knows your heart. He knows all of our hearts. And let me just read a couple more things. We are to forgive others. Why? Because God forgave you. And he forgave me. Paul writes this. Listen to it. You can write it down if you need to. Colossians 3:13. Here's what Paul writes. Why would he write this again? Because he knew that people hurt people. It's never changed. Make allowance for each other's faults. and forgive anyone who offends you. Whoa. Do you think that covers it? Yes. Remember, the Lord God forgave you, so you must forgive others. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. So all I'm trying to say to you, I don't really understand it. If we obey God, you will be freer than you've ever thought. You say, well, Pastor Mark, he isn't right. They weren't right. It doesn't matter. We weren't right when God saved us. Forgive them. God will give you the power to do that. If I forgive them, if I don't forgive them, I will carry a weight with me, and I will never go forward. Because Satan's always going to lead us to the back. Look at those people. That person is supposed to be a Christian. Look what they said to you. Don't go there. Because once bitterness starts, that's a road you don't even want to get on. It will destroy every single one of us. And again, I'm not talking to any person. I'm talking to the whole crowd. If God speaks to you, let me just say this. Understand, here's the way I wrote it. Don't allow anything of the past to control you in the presence or hinder you from going forward with God. Remember that Satan loves to remind us. He brings our sins, our failures, our regrets. Paul knew about spiritual warfare. See, we think we're over it. If I get even, man, I'm free. No, you're worse off than the person that hurt you. You'll never go forward in your walk. All it takes is to go to the person or to God and just say, God, help me to tell them I forgive them. And then just leave it and go forward. Do that tonight, tomorrow, Monday. If God speaks to you, just do the right thing. You say, well, that's humbling. Good. Pride is the one that kills you. Humbling is what God loves. Just be real with God. Now, when Paul realized, why would Paul write about spiritual warfare? Because he knew that Satan would always try to do what? Hey, Paul, let's go to the back room just for a little bit here. Remember the name Stephen? What do you mean, Satan? Stephen. Of course I remember Stephen. What's Satan trying to do to get you back there? See, and if you focus there, you're not going forward. So he writes this. Look what he writes. We demolish arguments and every pretension. Paul's writing this. That sets itself up against the knowledge of God. We take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. You see, so he knew that Satan would bring, maybe, as I said, any kind of things in his life. Look at the Christians you killed. And he would finally have to say to Satan, Satan, I know you want to control my mind. That's where the battle is. But I'm telling you right now, I'm a Christian. I have the Holy Spirit in me. I have the power to say no to you. I will not believe what you put there. See, God wants to renew our mind with a word. You and I have to say no to Satan. I'm not listening to it. Greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. We can stop Satan from his life. What did Jesus do? Jesus said, no. I'm telling you the word of God. The word of God is true. You're a liar. He always likes to lie to us. Don't believe it. You're strong enough as a Holy Spirit-filled person to say no to the temptations of Satan. Paul wrote it like this. But you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God in you. That's exactly right. So as a Christian, we have nothing to fear. The Holy Spirit will lead us into truth. Satan will lead us into lies. Keep to the truth. Know the Word of God. It's all there. And basically understand, start leaving the past in the past, and let's keep moving forward in his grace to accomplish God's plan for us. Now, I want to say this very quickly, then I'm going to let you go. I watched the prayer wall this week. So many of you were on the prayer wall. Thousands of people put prayers in. I think maybe 40,000 people answered prayer, people's prayers. We're a hurting world, all of us. We all have needs. And I watched it, and I saw so many people were asking for salvation for their neighbors, their friends, their coworkers. They didn't mention by name. They mentioned some were names, but it doesn't matter because we don't know first name who they are. And they mentioned these names. And then I watched parents, wife, husband, writing. My daughter used to always come to church. She has a child. She's walked away from God. I don't know what happened. She's not interested in God anything at all. Would you pray for her? She's backslidden. And then a father writing about his son, the same thing. And then a family with children, 6 children, 5 children, 3 children. None of them know God. We raised them right. None of them know God. Can I say to you, I'm going to give you hope. Don't stop praying for those people. Look at this. Since God forgave Paul and forgot his sins, he forgave him and forgot him. God can do the same for anyone. I want you to read this with me. Because all of us have people in our lives, relatives, friends, coworkers, whatever. Let's just read this together, all of our campus. You see God in the balcony. Let's read it. Count of 3. 1, 2, 3. The power of God's grace can change anyone, any place, any time. Could I hear an amen? Amen. Nothing is beyond God's supernatural abilities. If he can change a Paul, he can change anybody. See, that's what the Satan will say. Oh, you'll never make it. Don't get saved. That's ridiculous. You don't have the power. No, they don't. But when you get saved and the Holy Spirit comes into you, we have the power to say no to Satan. Why do I get upset? Because God doesn't want, he has a plan for everyone. He wants every single person to be saved. Why? Because they were created in his image. And we can't drop the ball. We have to be praying. We have to be living forward. We have to be light and salt. Our country is the darkest we've ever seen. Get ready. It's going to be way darker. But Jesus is the light of the world. We have the answers. Don't be discouraged. But let's make sure we're going forward. Because God is the one that leads us. He loves to make the first moves. Here's a verse that Paul wrote. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And it's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. Now, when you have a gift, you have to receive the gift. Not by your works, so that no one can boast. Paul knew that many of these people who had become brand new Christians, they're thinking, I don't need to be a Christian. I'm good enough. Paul goes, you'll never be good enough. And we take this statement from him. Good people don't go to heaven. Only forgiven people go to heaven. Well, who can forgive your sins? Only one person, Jesus, because he was perfect. When he went to the cross, he took your sin, my sin, the sins of the whole world. The world doesn't know this. God's will is for every one of them to come to Christ. We have a part in that. We have to go and tell somebody. We have to pray for somebody. Now, when you see all of that, I read Timothy. Paul wrote this to Timothy. Listen, this is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth. That's our loving God. That's our loving God. Now, let me just say this to you. Would you bow your heads? I'm going to pray for people who need to accept Christ and those of you who are backslidden, you've walked away, come on home. Listen to me. Some of you, just like Paul, you believe in God, but you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You've never asked him to forgive you of your sins and by faith accept him as your Lord and Savior. I'm going to pray a prayer for you. And if you want to do that, God will change you. He'll give you a brand new slate. He'll give you an overtime saying, I have changed you totally. Your sins, even though many, I don't remember them anymore. And for some of you who used to follow God, you know what it was like. But you got deceived by Satan. You're a prodigal. You've walked away. God is saying, come home. Just like the story in the Bible of the prodigal son. Come home. His arms are open for you. He doesn't care what you've done. He can change your life and give you a new start and a clean slate. If you want your sins forgiven, if you want to make a recommitment to the Lord, or with those sins forgiven the very first time you've accepted Christ, just pray this prayer with me right now under your breath to God. God, I know I am a sinner. And I know I've heard today that your forgiveness is amazing. And I want you to forgive me and forget all my sins. I know you died for me. I do believe in you. And today, I'm sorry for my sins. And I need your help. I accept your gift of giving me a brand new start. And those of you that have walked away, don't let the enemy say, nah, it's too much. God will not accept you back. That's a total lie. I just read to you. Come on home. God will start you. He'll give you the power to forgive and forget the past. And anyone that's here, you understand the grace of God. For all of us, that's how we're going to heaven, is because of God's grace. We don't deserve it, but God's a gracious God. And just say this to God right now. I look forward, God, to a change in my life. I'm excited to know I could be free to follow you forward and not live in my past. In Jesus' name I pray.